That song brought a smile to my face. Don't know about you. Great way to end our time of worship this morning in music. Now we continue our worship service by turning to the Word. A few weeks back, we took a Sunday morning to discuss the Trinity. We meant by the phrases we use, the names God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we were doing that to set the table, so to speak, for a series on the Holy Spirit. We needed to understand the Trinity before we can look at one specific person of the Trinity. We took a view and a perspective from the historic teaching of the Church. And we looked at a formulation, a creed called the Athanasian Creed, named for a guy named Athanasius, who was a bishop in Alexandria, Egypt, in the 4th century. He took a stand against some heresies that were cropping up in his time, primarily from a man named Arius, who was redefining the biblical revelation of the Trinity. And Athanasius took a stand against that and said, no, that's not what the Scriptures teach. And it wasn't a popular position. Athanasius' orthodoxy was very unpopular because it was the false teachings that were gaining ground. And Athanasius himself paid a very severe price for his desire to stand upon scriptural truth and scriptural revelation. A very fascinating story, one worthy of your investigation, and maybe someday I will actually talk a little bit about his life and what he went through. Now, Athanasius didn't have much to do with the creed itself, but it bears his name because of his leadership in standing for biblical truth. And just like in Athanasius' time, when orthodoxy, a correct scriptural understanding of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, wasn't popular, so it is in many cases in our day as well. Today, orthodox Bible teaching is not popular, because in some circles it's not exciting enough for us. We need to find new truth, new revelation, because God's Word has lost its sufficiency in some corners of the church. And what a tragedy that is, because this is God's Word to us. God breathed revelation. Last week we began our series on the Holy Spirit by looking at what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit from the Gospel of John. If we're going to begin anywhere, let's begin with the teachings of Jesus. And if you recall, during last week's message, I said that Jesus used a particular word for the Holy Spirit many times over. In the Greek, it's parakletos, the paraclete, we would say in English. And basically, most people hear that word and may think that's a theological term, yawn, boring. But it's translated in different ways in different English versions of our Bible. Sometimes it's called the comforter, sometimes the helper. But the Greek word itself conveys a lot more than just help and comfort. It is a counselor. It's one who gives us strength. It's an advocate, an ally, someone who is with us. So the word actually has a very, very special and profound meaning. And Jesus, time and time again, in referring to the Spirit, called Him Parakletos. And if you think about it, actually Jesus Himself, as we brought out last week, filled the role of the paraclete for His disciples. Matter of fact, in John 14:16, He refers to the Holy Spirit as another paraclete. And Jesus, as He was with His disciples, was there for all those purposes. Instruction, counsel, help, comfort, strength, companion. But we see that as we delve into our study of the Holy Spirit, that we're going to look at this a little farther today, because we have a purpose in mind. We're not doing this exercise in looking at the Holy Spirit as just something to fill the message time with on a Sunday morning. Every time we walk into our church, we have a vision statement, a dream statement on the wall. You've came up with it in the past. Many of your names are signed on that document that still hangs on our wall. The very last phrase of that statement reads as follows. We dream of the day when each of us knows what it means to experience the manifest power of God in our lives as we learn to live in total dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, when I first came to the church, I took time to read that. I still take time to look at it. But the one paragraph that has always blown me away was this one. Because I want to point out some words that jump out to me. Matter of fact, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to actually highlight them and use some color as we just kind of look at that. There, wasn't that nice? This is what you're saying. This is what you've signed on to, a living hope. We dream of the day when each of us knows what it means to experience. Think of the implications of that statement. We have a knowledge, but it's just not merely up here in the head. It's not a cognitive exercise of understanding. It's also an experiential understanding, where that knowledge that we have becomes a real experience in our lives. And what do we want to know, and what do we want to experience? We want to know and experience, as you see in red, the manifest power of God. Wow. Manifest power of God. Manifest means visible, evident, real, tangible. You walk in the room, you see it. We want this power of God. We want to know it. We want to experience it to be a reality in our lives. And correctly, you know the source of that is, as the statement continues, as we learn to live in total dependence on the Holy Spirit. Total dependence. That's an audacious statement. I don't know if you've given it much thought lately, because sometimes we have these great words and we adopt them and we put our signature to them and we hang them on our walls and they just become a part of our tradition. Do you see the power in what you are asking God for here? Are you committed to walking this statement out? Because you just asked for the very presence and power of God to be real here in our sanctuary, here amongst ourselves as a community, and in your life. That's kind of scary, if you really mean it. Because it says to God, use me. Because the power of God is never given to believers to entertain the believer or to make the believer feel good about the church experience. The power of God is given to fulfill the purposes and plan of God. And you've just asked God to use me, to use you. It's a powerful statement. We ready to live it out? Let's see it come to pass here in fruition. Well, if we're going to live in total dependence on the Holy Spirit, we have to have some kind of idea what that means. So today we're going to take an overview of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit bring into the life of a believer? Now, we correctly began with the term paraclete, and all of it is contained in that phrase. But then we come to this interesting statement. We discussed it briefly last week in John chapter 16. And John chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, says Jesus. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper," again, that's the word paraclete, parakletos, "the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now, let's just stop and examine this in a little more depth this week. Why is it advantageous for Jesus to go away? Isn't this what we want? To experience what these men did? The people who were walking the earth at the time of Christ? Wouldn't it be wonderful to sit across from the Lord at your supper table tonight? To have that passage from Revelation come alive, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," to come in and sup with you, to actually look Jesus in his eyes, to be able to hold his hand, to hear his voice. Isn't that what we dream of? And isn't it one day we will actually have that experience, right? We will actually see that one day. But here Jesus says, if I go away, it's to your advantage, it's to your benefit, because the Holy Spirit, this helper, this paraclete, will come to you if I do this. If I go away. How could Jesus say this? Well, if you do think about it a little farther, Jesus said this, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, this statement of Jesus in Matthew 28 as he's ready to ascend to his Father kind of seems contradictory to what he was telling his disciples in John, but it isn't. It isn't. And here's the truth of it. As long as Jesus was physically present with his disciples, he had the limitations of that physical presence. What do I mean by that? We know that Jesus came in the incarnation, that wonderful event, God taking on humanity. As Paul says, he took on the very nature of a servant. He laid aside his rights of divinity and became Emmanuel, God with us, walking among us, experiencing the life that we experience with all those limitations. If I lived at the time of Jesus, if I wanted to be with Jesus, I had to go find Jesus. Maybe Jesus was in the next town. Or maybe across the Sea of Galilee. I had to get in a boat. I had to go find Jesus. If I wanted to listen to his teaching, I had to seek him out. I had to be in physical proximity. If Peter, James, and John decided to go fishing one day and Jesus stayed on the shore, they were out on a lake, Jesus was over here. When Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away," he knew that his presence would be with his disciples always through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Today, we don't have to seek out the physical presence of Jesus to be with Jesus. Jesus is with us always. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is much more than empowerment. We like to think of that. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the spiritual gifts. Let's talk about the fruits. One of the primary ministries of the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit brings Christ to us. He brings the peace of Christ, the love of God to our hearts, the very presence of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. That way, Jesus can say, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Key point that I do not want you to drift off on me as we explore this passage, because this is kind of like the hinge as we discuss the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, again, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Just as Jesus, as we noted, did not come with His own agenda, but I'm here to do the will of My Father. I see what My Father is doing, I do it. The words I speak are not My own. Jesus always in submission to the will of the Father. So the Spirit will not speak on His own authority, but will take what is Christ's and declare it to us. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in ministry is to glorify Jesus. Our understanding of the Holy Spirit must be Christ-centered. And as we, as people in the Christian Missionary Alliance, that should resonate with us. Because our movement in our denomination has always been so Christ-centered, so Christocentric. When we look at the Holy Spirit, we must maintain that Christ-centeredness. To use the fancy theological terms, our pneumatology, our understanding of the Holy Spirit, must be Christocentric. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. If you want to glorify Jesus in your life, you will glorify Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you. In Colossians 1, Paul speaks of a glorious mystery. That mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bringing Christ to dwell within us. Think of that. Christ in you. So, unlike the disciples at the time of Jesus being present on earth, we don't have to go find Jesus. Have you seen the Lord? Where is He at? His presence is with us always. He's in us. And any conversation we have, we can talk about spiritual gifts, we can talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we can talk about the baptism of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Any conversation we have regarding any of this must be based in the truth that the Holy Spirit's here to glorify Christ and to minister Christ to us. It's all about Jesus. But sometimes we use these terms, spiritual gifts, fruit of the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And we've allowed these terms to mean different things to different Christians. And if we get an average sample of maybe half a dozen believers from different churches, different areas, and ask them to define these terms, we'll probably have six different definitions from six different people. Yet when we use these phrases, we think we mean the same thing. We have to have these conversations about the work of the Spirit, but they must be rooted in this truth as revealed by the Scriptures. That's about Jesus. And today, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you take a risk. Because as believers, we always have a difficult time maintaining a balance. We either go to one extreme or the other. In some corners of the church, you talk about the Holy Spirit, and they will completely acknowledge the Spirit using orthodox, biblically sound statements. Their view of the Trinity is solid. But because they're so afraid of what they see on the other side of the spectrum, the Spirit has become more of a creedal statement to them. Yes, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And they're afraid to embrace the ministry of the Spirit in their lives because they're afraid they may go to excess. And that's what you see on the other side. And it doesn't take long watching Christian TV to see examples of that. Don't need to get into that this morning. You've all witnessed that. So how do we maintain this balance between allowing our exuberance and enthusiasm to carry us away with our own imaginations? How do we prevent that while avoiding the other extreme where we kind of put the Holy Spirit in the box and put the label dangerous handle with care on the box and stick him on the shelf and thereby miss out on the power and the reality of God in our lives? It's not an easy task. But if we're going to do it, we have to have a full-orbed view of the work of the Spirit and not concentrate on the area that interests us the most. What would that be? How about spiritual gifts? Pastor, are you going to talk about tongues? Well, yes, I am, in a few weeks. But I'm also going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about other areas of ministry of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, let's kind of prepare for those more in-depth discussions by taking an overview of how the Spirit works in your life as a believer, the big picture. Maybe in some areas you've never thought of, never considered. Because you can't put the Holy Spirit in the box, put a label on him, dangerous handle with care, and avoid him. If you're a Christian, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to take you through a lot of passages this morning, put a lot of verses before you. Again, I'll use the screen up front so you don't have to thumb through your Bible. However, if you do want to jot these passages down, the references will be on the screen. You can look them up later in your own time of individual study. And I would encourage you to do that. But we're going to break down the work of the Holy Spirit in a couple different categories this morning. Eight categories. And the first is the beginning. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. You are born again as believers in Jesus. And we see in John 16, verses 8 through 11, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And you can read the rest on the screen. How did you come to faith in Christ? You realize that you are a sinner in need of God's mercy and grace. How did that conviction come into your life? It came through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, He referring to the Holy Spirit, Jesus talking about the Helper, the Counselor, the Paraclete. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The righteousness of Christ and the judgment of God to come. You're brought to that point of bowing your knee before God and crying out to Him in your brokenness and your sinfulness because the mercy of God was ministered through the Holy Spirit. John 3, passage that we're very familiar with. John 3, 5 through 7. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You're born again through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We all know that we can't make ourselves righteous before God, no matter how much good we do. We still stand guilty before Him. But by God's mercy and through the washing of the Spirit through regeneration, we are made new and we are born again. And when that happens, another ministry of the Holy Spirit kicks in. That is, the Holy Spirit seals us. Seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." The seal of the Spirit marks us as God's own. It is the down payment, so to speak, on our life eternal with God. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us, giving us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The seal of the Spirit marks us as God's own. Illustration of that, although very simplistic, is that my wife and I have a habit of loaning books and DVDs and compact discs out to the point where we can't keep track of it all. So, we're putting little labels. A long time ago we started doing this with our names on the stuff that we loan out. It's a mark of ownership that this book belongs to Pastor Brian or this DVD belongs to Mrs. Brooks. It's a mark of ownership. The presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us marks us and is a guarantee that we are His. And because we have been born again through the Spirit, because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are adopted as children of God. And the Holy Spirit plays a role in our adoption. As we see in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." It was the will of the Father that we be adopted into the family of God. us His own children. How does that happen? Well, take a look at this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 4-6. The Spirit of His Son, again, a name for the Holy Spirit, which we discussed a few weeks back, is in our hearts. And it is the Spirit in us that calls out to God, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 15 and 16. We can go there. Clicker's not clicking. There it is. Do it 20 times and it works. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of the Spirit that we are children of God. A little later on in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, eagerly adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you have a feeling of that in your heart, in your life? That inward groaning, along with the rest of creation, that we're not completed yet, we're not perfected yet, there's still an ultimate fulfillment to come. That's the Spirit in you crying out. We are adopted as sons, but our adoption won't be complete until we stand before the Lord. And the end result is another work of the Spirit, isn't it? Another ministry of the Holy Spirit is resurrection. Because at the end, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, we have been born again through the Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted as children of God through the Holy Spirit. And our rights as sons of God and children of God and daughters of God is to live eternally with Him, and will be raised up by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of intercession. This is a tremendous promise in the Scripture. Great assurance. Because there are times when we are so burdened and we don't know how to pray. Maybe we just have a heavy burden on our hearts. We don't know why. And we feel like we should say something to God about it, but we don't know what to say. Or we encounter a situation where somebody asks us for prayer. And what they are going through is so important to our experience that we can't relate to it well. And we're left without words. Or worse, we just try to put some Christian-sounding words together, string them along, pray. You know the type of prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that Your will be done in this situation. Amen. There I prayed. No. God has called us more than that. We are His ministers. Likewise, Romans 8, 26 and 27 reads, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. Even our good prayers are ignorant. Often. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I often tell people that sometimes the most profound prayer could be as simple as, God help. That exasperated groan, oh, God help. Lord, just crying out His name. Jesus. The Spirit groaning, too deep for words to express. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Want to pray the will of God in your life? The Spirit's already doing it for you. And often we're not even aware of it. But it's the Holy Spirit praying for Kevin, praying for Charlie, praying for me, praying for all of us. Praying the will of God to be worked in our lives. God knows we're that helpless that we don't even know how to pray properly for ourselves. But the Spirit's gift is our intercessor, praying within us, teaching us how to pray. Which brings us to the next ministry of the Holy Spirit, one of teaching. The Holy Spirit, as our paraclete, is our teacher. Jesus said, John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We've already seen in John 16:13, He's going to guide us into all truth. We saw that verse at the beginning of the message. What a promise this is. We need a teacher. We need a teacher. Sunday school, we were talking about how God brings things to our mind, brings things to our remembrance as we're sharing the gospel with people or praying for people. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's present in us to do just that. When it happens, we should not think it unusual. We should expect it and rely on that teaching. God teaches us through His Word. And the Spirit had a role to play in the Scriptures. When we were studying through Peter's epistles, we encountered this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. With every perspective of man, the men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The very God-breathed words of Scripture. Theopneustos, God-breathed. Has that word for the Spirit in the middle of pneuma. God used the Spirit to breathe the Scriptures and to move down the very words for us. All part of the teaching ministry of the Spirit. And when we open up the Bible's not a dead book to us. Its pages are alive. Words jump off the paper that they're printed on and excite our spirit. They have meaning for us. They motivate us. They exhort us. They encourage us. Because the Spirit is taking those written words and illuminating them, making them real and vibrant in our lives. It's all part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, church, all the Spirit acts in the life of the believer. From the very fact He convicts us before we even come to faith in Christ, He convicts us of our sin, our regeneration, our renewal, our being born again, we're being born again through the Spirit. He seals us. God adopts us. He gives us the Spirit of adoption in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He will raise us on the last day. He intercedes for us. And He teaches us. We haven't even spoken yet about the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. So when you as a church make the statement you want to live in total dependence on the Holy Spirit, you're on the right track. And now I think you can see why I say you can't package the Spirit in a box, label Him dangerous, put Him on the shelf, and just make Him a part of your profession of faith. Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Spirit also has a ministry of sanctification. Now, recently we talked about sanctification. We're not going to explain too much. But 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse speaks of us being set apart, that element of sanctification that takes us out of the world and sets us apart for God's purposes. The Holy Spirit has that role, setting us apart for the will and pleasure of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Other translations say from glory to glory. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How do we see the face of God? Unveiled. Beholding the glory of God. The Spirit brings that into our lives. We comprehend the majesty and behold His glory through the Spirit. And we're being transformed into that very image of God. Little by little, in that element of progressive sanctification by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There again, we have to have that proper understanding of the Trinity. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That question can always go to Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And again, these are qualities that we cannot conjure up on our own. And we have failed miserably doing that. But these are the character traits that the Spirit produces in us as part of His sanctification work in our lives. And finally, this morning, the Holy Spirit has a ministry of empowerment in our lives. John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. For I've seen Jesus in John say He's going to the Father. If He goes to the Father, He's going to send the Spirit. He sends the Spirit. He's going to empower believers to do the works that He does, and greater works than these will He do. God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us for the purposes of Jesus and the will of the Father. We're going to do the same things, bring the same ministries that Christ brings to the world. Do this through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. What an incredible honor we have to be messengers of the gospel. We can't die for the sins of the world. We can't sacrifice ourselves for the sins of the world. That price has already been paid by Jesus. But we certainly bring the message of that good news to those who need to hear it and play a role in the salvation of others by proclaiming Christ. What an awesome privilege. Empowerment. Finally, Acts chapter 1. We'll look at verses 4, 5, and 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We'll discuss what that means, with the Holy Spirit, in the coming weeks. But notice the purpose here. Don't go out yet. Because verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in Hungary, and to the ends of the earth." That includes Canton. Again, Living Hope, when you say you want to live in total dependence on the Holy Spirit, you got it right. You got it right. Let's not lose the big picture. Looking at the specifics, as we will do in the next few messages. Let's keep that balance. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we discuss the Holy Spirit and His role and what He brings about in our life and the gifts that He gives us for His purposes. And may all we do be to honor and glorify the name of our Lord and Savior, as the Spirit empowers us to do. Let's pray. Father God, we pray feeble words, but even as we try to form them on our lips, we have been promised that the Holy Spirit in us is praying for us and interceding for us. But this morning, I acknowledge my ignorance on how to pray. I trust the Holy Spirit to be crying out on my behalf and on behalf of Living Hope Church, that you will take a look at the words that were written on the wall, and you will see that as our prayer to you, bold as it may be, to recognize it as our sincere heartbeat. This is the people, this is the church that we want to become. We want to know you. We want to experience you. We want your power to be real and manifest in our presence. We realize this can only happen through our total dependence upon your Spirit. And there's where we falter as humans. We can desire all these good things. And we can say the right words, total dependence, but we don't know what that means. We know it is our goal. We know it is as it should be, but we don't know how to get there. And we often feel so condemned as we stand before you that we're falling so short of this. And yet we know that we need not be where we're at right now, that we can have the power of God visible and vibrant through our church and our lives and our families. So guide us. Let us understand and teach us through your Spirit what it means to be dependent totally upon the Spirit. For we know you've prepared works for us. And you've done greater works than we do. And we want to be about your work, Father, just as Jesus was about your work. For we know the Spirit you've given to us empowers us and compels us and teaches us how to do your work. So we cry out to you this morning. Equip us, empower us, teach us. And let us truly live as a people of God. With a total reality of the Holy Spirit. Vibrant in us. Take us to greater things than we could have ever dreamed, Lord. But may they all be to your praise and for your honor and for your glory. So we lay our lives before you. In the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.